Over the past few years, I've really come to appreciate the lists that we find in the New Testament, really more than I ever have. Sometimes when you look at a list, it seems to be a fairly maybe unconnected series of descriptions, meaning that they don't share something in common, but yet it's just a listing of things to make the point. However, sometimes it appears that there was a lot of thought put into the order that the list was made. And I think we find that over in the book of 1 Peter, as we look at chapter 3 and verse 8. You'll recall that this list is following a section where Peter has spent a good deal of time saying, now look, if you're a Christian, but yet you are under a non-Christian authority, and he talks about slaves and masters and citizens and governments and women married to non-Christians, he says, look, you got to live to please God. And then following that, he broadens it back out for all of us, and he says, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. I'd like for you to consider how this list is put together. If you look at the first and the last entries in Peter's descriptions here, he talks about one's mind, the unity that we are to have, and the humility that we are to have. And then as we begin to approach in, we look at the second and the fourth entries into the list, and he says you are to have sympathy and you are to have a tender heart. These two terms are very similar. In fact, if you look at the definitions of them, they'll share a lot of words, but then look right in the middle of the list, and that's brotherly love. So Peter is saying, if you are going to love as brethren, there are certain things that you've got to consider. First of all, you consider yourself. You control your own attitude. In order to be unified, then you need to be humble in mind. And Lord willing, I think we may talk about those a little bit more next week. But then you look at the next two, and he says, if you're going to have this brotherly love, then you must display compassion for each other. And it's this idea that I want us to focus on this morning. The idea that's expressed in sympathy and tenderheartedness, the idea of if we are going to love as brethren, that concept of compassion must be there. The idea that we are going to suffer together, the thought that we are going to have these fellow feelings for one another. And thus, as we consider that road to brotherly unity, we must understand that if we are going to be a part of the family of God as we are supposed to be, then you and I are going to display compassion in our dealings. Well, let's begin with a case study with this. Joseph is the lesson that keeps on giving. You ever notice that? You can make almost any point you need from the life of Joseph when it comes to these kinds of things. Because here was a man who I think most of us very much would have excused if he had turned out to be bitter. Here he was, just a teenager. He is kind of put in this predicament where his father treats him in a very favored way above and beyond the other brothers. They get jealous. We know the story, don't we? And with that jealousy, they choose to sell him into slavery. He's taken down into Egypt. It's as though he's forgotten. He's here. He gets a pretty good job right off, but that ends in disaster, and he's in prison, and he's forgotten. And this whole time, he has no idea if his father even cares that he's around or not. Nobody's come looking for him. He has no clue that his brothers have allowed his father to believe a lie that he's dead. And things start going better, and he rises to the prime ministership of Egypt, and here are these brothers who come before him, and he is in a position to let them have it. Any Hollywood movie would have shown him bringing the vengeance down, putting the bad guys in their place. But you and I know that's not what happened, because Joseph was in a position where he wanted to show compassion. I think it's very interesting that Jacob, without knowing it, prays for Joseph as he's going to be put in this situation. Jacob thinks Joseph is dead, but yet I want you to consider the prayer that he prays as the sons come and they say, we got to go back down and we've got to go before this man to buy food. And he said, bring the other son. And you remember how all this goes. And Jacob at first says, no, this isn't going to happen. And then as he relents, he has this prayer. May God Almighty grant you mercy before the man. As Joseph prays, he's praying not only for his sons who are going, but unknowingly, he's praying for Joseph too. That as the brothers come before Joseph, that Joseph will behave himself in the right way. And the brothers come in. And I don't know that I can fully explain why Joseph acts all the ways that he does, but I want us to hone in on a verse that we see in connection with the compassion of Joseph. It's a verse that's dealing specifically with his brother Benjamin. And it's going to show us that although Joseph had been sinned against, not by Benjamin, but by these other brothers, that the expression that he'll show for Benjamin will eventually spread to all of these other brothers. But let's look at this verse to begin with. They're all here and Joseph is overcome. And he said, the text tells us Joseph hurried out, for his compassion grew warm for Benjamin, for his brother. And he sought a place to weep, and he entered his chamber, and he wept there. It's always interesting when there is a word from the original language that kind of has a hard time being put into English. And it's always a good idea to take several different translations and to look and to see how they translate it, because you can kind of combine them all together and you'll get a better sense. And so as the ESV translates this, they said his compassion grew warm. And that's probably about as literal as you can get, because the word here means he was all hot on the inside. So that's kind of a hard concept to translate over into English. And so here, you've got this picture. If you take the original idea and you put these English terms with it, and it's kind of like a volcano. You know, the volcano's getting warm inside, and ultimately, it's not going to be able to hold it in. And Joseph felt that coming, and so he leaves the room, and he cries and he weeps because of this compassion for his brother Benjamin. But one thing we need to see in this story is that that is not where it ends. That this compassion is going to be shown for the other brothers, and ultimately it's going to be lead to the idea of reconciliation. Here are these men who had treated Joseph in such a horrible way, yet Joseph is going to do good for them. Even to the point of saying, go home. Don't worry about packing things. Just get your family. Come on down to Egypt, and we are going to suffer together through this famine. Remember our definition of reconciliation? We share those sufferings. Joseph says to a group of men who at the time couldn't care less whether he lived or died, I'm going to give you life. I'm going to bring you so that we can share in this together, and I can supply to you what you need. That's compassion. It's a compassion not based strictly on emotion, but based on the God who Joseph served. And so we understand that God Himself is a compassion volcano. That God is warm on the inside for His creation. And I want you just to notice a few points with me as we look through the text and we see how that as a parent, God describes Himself in this way. But we need to make a quick stop first. We're going to stop at the early days of Solomon when he's establishing himself as king. And two women come before him. And they both claim to be the mother of a baby. And you'll recall, and you'll still hear this if you'll listen today, the splitting the baby. Listen for that. That comes from this passage. Solomon says, I tell you what, I don't know who the mother is, so just cut the baby in half and give them each a piece. That sounds awfully brutal, but Solomon knew where it would lead. And so the mother of that child is described in this way. The woman whose son was alive said to the king, because her heart yearned for her son. Same concept as compassion, same root. Because her heart yearned for her son, my Lord, give her the living child and by no means put him to death. And Solomon had his answer. Here was the parent who loved that child. Now I want you to notice how this concept comes across with God. I'd like for us to first look over in the book of Psalms as God demonstrates His yearning for His own children, where that same idea is going to be picked up. And as we think about what we find in Psalm 103, in verse 12, the psalmist says, as the father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. Look at the parallel there. As a father shows compassion to children, the Father in heaven shows compassion to His children. He yearns for them. He desires their benefit. And I love the rest of this psalm. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to those who keep His covenant and remember to do His commandment. The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom rules over all. The psalmist focuses in on our mortality. We are here, and then we are not. We are here, and then we're forgotten, but not by God. Because as God looks upon us, He has this yearning for our well-being, and though we are finite in a sense, God says, I am the King over all, and my love will last forever. And that promise is made to His children, to those who will follow. And so it's no surprise to us then that as we come to other passages such as Isaiah 49:15, we hear the Lord lamenting over His people, and He says, can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. If we hear about a mother who abandons a child, it still upsets us all these years later. But listen to the illustration the Lord gives. He says, here is a mother with this tender, precious little life that she's brought into the world, providing its nourishment. He says it's more likely for her to forget that baby than for me to forget my children. And I think one of the most touching passages that we see about the compassion of the Lord we find in the book of Hosea, when he says, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. The more they were called, the more they went away. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning offerings to idols. Now maybe we're expecting the fire and brimstone here, but we go down just a few verses, and what does God say? How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboim? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. Almost the exact same statement that was said about Joseph. God says, I'm a compassion volcano. You do these things to me. You hurt me. You go a different way, and I know what I need to do you, but I can hardly bring myself to do it because I have this desire within me to treat you like my children. That's who we serve. Don't ever let someone convince you the God of the Old Testament is an angry God. The God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament, and that God is a God who, whenever He can take the opportunity, is going to be compassionate. And yet we do see that picture very clearly when we turn to the pages of the New Testament. And we see Jesus Christ coming on the scene because everything about Him is compassion on display. I think I've got my number right here, if not at least close, that 12 times in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we're going to come across a direct reference to the compassion of Jesus. Sometimes it's seeing flocks with no shepherd. Sometimes it's someone who's sick. Sometimes it's someone who's suffering because another is sick or who has died. But over and over and over again, the writers are saying Jesus had compassion. I wonder why they're doing that. I know why they're doing it. These writers are illustrating how Jesus treats His family. As Joseph had compassion for his brothers, Jesus has compassion for us. And as He looks down on us in our plight, as He looks down on us where we are and what's going on in our lives, He is touched by that kindness, that welling up of warmth within Him. So when we consider this God, and when we consider the impact that this God had on Joseph, the question then comes, what impact does He have on us? That as we consider our own lives, our own interactions with one another, are we compassion volcanoes? Do we have that intense, warm feeling that we read about Joseph, that we read about God, in which we desire to do good for others? God says, I want my children to be like their father. As I have done this, so too do I want them to do this. And the Apostle Paul, in a list of his own, leads out with this idea when he says, here there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts. Paul says, you're a family. You might have Jewish brothers or Gentile brothers, male or female, rich or poor. And he says, what I want is for every one of you to demonstrate the compassion that I have shown to you by letting you come into this family. And I hope this morning that's what we want to do. That we want to display, that we want to be this kind of compassionate individual as God has shown His compassion to us. That's seen in two different ways. One of those ways is that we refuse to hold a grudge against someone who has wronged us. Suffering together, coming together, means that we are not going to allow something that happened in the past that perhaps was quite hurtful to us to hold us back. Joseph comes to mind again, doesn't he? You remember as Jacob is pronouncing these final statements about his sons, some of them good, some of them not so good. He comes to Joseph, and he says the archers bitterly attacked him, shot at him, and harassed him severely. Yet his bow remained unmoved. His arms were made agile by the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Jacob says they shot at him, treated him horribly. Can you imagine the emotions Jacob felt that knowing all this time what his other sons had done and they had kept it from him and they had allowed him to believe this lie, the years of pain. And he says, Joseph, in our way of thinking, would have had every right to turn his arrows on his brothers. But Jacob said he didn't do that. Instead, he held his peace. Instead of returning their actions with equal actions, he had compassion on them. Secondly, it's sharing the load of suffering. And maybe here we're getting more of that idea of compassion that we're looking at today. That when someone is in need, that welling up within us is going to bring us to act. You know, you can hardly ever make a good point about Job's friends, so here's my golden opportunity, and I'm going to take it. Before we're ever introduced to them, you remember how they're introduced to us? It says, now his three friends heard of all the evil that had come upon Job. They each came from his own place, Eliphaz, the Temanite, Bildad, the Shuhite, Zophar, the Naamathite. They made an appointment together to come to show him sympathy and comfort him. If they would have followed through with that, what tremendous friends they would have been. But yet, this was their initial goal, and this should be our goal. Here was someone who was suffering. Here was someone who was having difficulties. And these friends, in their compassion, said, we are going to go and we are going to provide comfort. Now, that's where we have to end the story because it goes way downhill from there. So let's go to a passage that shows us how it should have gone. This coming from the Apostle Paul, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. That's what we're talking about. Compassion is bringing the family together as a unit so that if there is a brother or sister in Christ who is having difficult times, I am there for that person. So how then do I get there? How then do I become a part of this family of compassion to imitate God as Joseph imitated God? How do I get there? Well, this may sound really basic, and I guess it is, but we got to remember we're a family. We are not a group of people who are unconnected, who show up for a few minutes to sit together. That's not going to lead us to be compassion volcanoes. When we think about where we are at Gooch Lane, what a tremendous time, exciting time. I recently heard that over the past year, we've had at least 50 new people join us here. Some of those are brand new to the area. Some are people who were with the congregation many years ago and have come back. What an exciting time. What a tremendous time. I sometimes hear Christians almost talk disparagingly about big churches. What a terrible thing. What does that mean? That means there are more people of a like mind. And so here we have Christians who have been here many years. We have Christians who are fairly new. We've got people who grew up in Christian homes. We have people who are brand new to Christ, all coming together as a family. With every new family member, what tremendous, tremendous resources are at hand, but also responsibility. I am not going to get to share in the sufferings and the rejoicings of my brothers and sisters in Christ if I have no idea who they are. And so what that means for us is that the relationship that we share extends far beyond the collective times of worship. I think about in the past 4 or 5 years how many people in this local family have had major things going on. Cancer diagnoses, dealing with sickness, downturns, family issues. God is saying it's at this time that you need a family who understands. You need a family who's going to be there for you. Because I can assure you when those times happen to each of us, which they will, we're going to need the exact same thing. So what a blessing that we have in this area to have so many who can share in that burden and who we can help in sharing in their burden. But it means we must know each other and to take the time and the effort and the energy to come to know one another in such a way that we have the comfort level to share with each other those things with which we are needing help. We have a privilege, not a duty, a privilege of being a part of this family, to demonstrate to others what God has demonstrated to us. There is an intriguing verse in Romans that I sure would like to know more about. But the apostle just kind of drops it in and then ends the conversation. He says, "Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well." Wouldn't you like to know what went on? Was the apostle Paul a guy who needed encouragement? We oftentimes don't think so, but he did. And it appears here is a woman who went out of her way. You get the impression, an older woman, and here's Paul who's needing someone to help. And he says, make sure you tell her hello from me, because she provided what I needed. I hope we can be that way. I hope that we can be that kind of family. But let me also add with that, that we've got to maintain caution in this family relationship. Family relationships can be awfully fragile, whether we're talking about bloodlines or spiritual. And I think the words of Jesus serve us well here when he says, "Judge not that you be not judged, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." I'm not saying judgment is never needed. That's not what the Lord was saying. He'll go on to explain that. But when a brother or sister is going through a rather difficult time spiritually, I want us to think very carefully about what the Lord says. He says, now just remember, you need to use the same standard that you want applied to you. You want to treat that person the way you want to be treated. Tell you what, when I'm having difficult times, I become a great fan of mercy, don't you? And grace and forgiveness. When you've just made a total disaster out of something, and someone comes to you and says, "Look, let's just solve it and move on," and then they really do, that's a tremendous thing. And if I enjoy that, then I need to show that same kind of love for another. And I must not give up. There are times when all of us are going to have those difficult moments when our light is dimming, and when things are pressing hard and we feel like nobody understands, that's exactly when we need our fellow Christians. But I better not be the kind of person who gives up on someone. I am sad to tell you, more than once, I've had that attitude where someone has just gotten so knee-deep into bad things, it's like, well, they don't care anything about the Lord. You just kind of move on, and then several occasions those people have come back to the Lord. It's taught me a lesson. We're never too bad to save. We're never too far to come back. And for certain, we do not need our spiritual family giving up on us. And for sure, we don't need our spiritual family making our suffering worse on us. We go back to Job and his comforters. You remember how he described them? Miserable comforters indeed. They had come to help and they ended up causing even more trouble. We've got to avoid that. It's not saying that there will never be an occasion where a judgment must come down. Sometimes there are. But what this is saying is we're never going to make it worse than it has to be. And let me just add finally here that we remember to imitate Jesus. Aren't we glad He was a compassion volcano? All of these things that He went through perfectly, He has compassion on those who fail. That's what the Hebrew writer tells us. We have a high priest who can sympathize with us. Why? Because he was tempted in every respect, yet he didn't sin. He knew exactly what it took to get through. Yet, when you and I fall, what are we told? We're told this Savior has compassion on us. And that's the kind of person I need to be. Because when I sympathize with Jesus, I'm going to do that by sympathizing with my family. Let's put two passages together to make our idea here. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. We oftentimes think about that as the persecutions, which would certainly fit. There are going to be times that we suffer because we are with Christ. But it is not limited to those times. Sometimes we suffer with Christ when we are suffering with one another, and we go back to what he told the Corinthians when he said, look, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If you are bearing with my sins, you are suffering with Christ because that's exactly what he's doing. If you are showing me compassion in my times of difficulties, then you're doing the exact same thing Jesus is doing. Is that easy to do? It is not. But it's essential. And so this morning, as we think about this grand blessing to be called children of God, let's make sure we're treating His family well, because He does. And in so doing, let's never forget the ultimate show of compassion where Jesus went to the cross so we could be a part of this family. Compassion. Challenging, difficult, but so needed. And I hope this morning that as we consider these things, that you'll think about your relationship with Christ. He has shown compassion for you. Will you come to Him this morning? If you need to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, we can do that right now. If there's a sin that's pressing in or even a temptation that you would like for us to pray with you about, we'll do that. With those warm feelings we have as a family to help one another reach that eternity with God. If you need to respond in any way to His message this morning, won't you come as we stand and sing together?